I want to introduce you. Some of you may know this person. I think we have a picture. Her name is Indra Nui Krishnamurthy. And she goes by Nui. And Nui is a well-known businesswoman in America. She is Indian descent. Her parents were from India. She is a businesswoman. And she has been ranked in Forbes magazine, top 100 most powerful women, in Fortune magazine, top 100 most powerful women. From 2006 to 2018, she was the CEO of a little company called PepsiCo. Now, you may think, okay, she sells sugar water. But PepsiCo is much bigger than that. They own Pizza Hut, Kentucky Fried Chicken, Taco Bell. They own Tropicana Orange Juice, Quaker Oats Company, which also owns Gatorade. They are a very huge company. And under her tenure there at PepsiCo, she worked her way up from the 1990s all the way to CEO. While she was CEO, the company rose from profits of $2.7 billion a year to $6.5 billion per year. So pretty successful company. But Nui recounts the day she found out she was going to get a promotion to president of the company. She was in her office at 9:30 at night. She received a phone call. One of the members of the board of directors called her and said, "You have just been named the next president of PepsiCo." She was elated, you can imagine. And she went home, got home about 10 o'clock, was going to tell her mom. Her mom met her at the door, which was, her mom was living with her and her family at the time. And when she met her at the door, she said, "Mom, I have exciting news." Her mom said, "Nope, go get a glass of milk first." "What? It's 10 o'clock at night. Why do you want me to get?" "Go get a glass of milk." And she got milk, and they sat down at the counter in the kitchen. And she said, "Mom, I have exciting news, and all you care about is milk." And she said, "I've just been named the president of PepsiCo." And Nami, in her own words, recounts what her mom said. "What are you talking about? When you walk through that door, just leave that crown at the garage, because you are the wife, the daughter-in-law, and the mother of the kids. That's all I want to talk about. Anything else, just leave it in the garage." And I like what she said. Leave that crown in the garage. You know, sometimes even great leaders have to check their crown. And Paul today, in the text that we're going to look at, talks about the leaders of the church. And in part of that, he wants to make sure that they are the kind of leaders who check their crown at the door. Today we're continuing our series on called Dear Timothy. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy. Pretty much going line by line, looking at what the book has to say to the church, and of course to Timothy, who was the minister. We've learned about Timothy, who he was. We've learned some about Paul and who he was. We've learned about the issues in the church. And today we look into what Paul says about the leaders of the church. So we raise the question, what qualities should we look for in the church leaders? Should we actually look for the person that's the most popular person to be a leader in the church, or the ones that can get along with everybody? Should we look at the most generous person, or perhaps the person who is controlling, who will make sure everything gets done just right? What criteria should we use for choosing the leaders in the church? Do all the leaders in the church have equal authority? So Paul helps us with this. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. This is a passage that we're going to look at. And we'll remember that Timothy is in Ephesus. He is the preacher of that church, the leader of that church, an evangelist there to help that church straighten out some problems. Ephesus is a rather large town. There are probably many influential people there. But Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Timothy, I want you to use great care in selecting those that will be the leaders in the church. Let's read beginning at chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must be not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So, this first part of chapter 3 talks about the overseers. You know, Paul speaks in this chapter of positions of leadership in the church. He will go on to discuss the deacons in the church as well, verses 8 through 13. But we're going to look first at what he calls here the overseer. So the first position, overseer, and sometimes called elders. If you have a King James version of the Bible, it names it as bishops. Translates the word overseer as bishop. There's probably two or three words in the New Testament that are used to describe the main leaders of the church. There's overseer, elder, and shepherd, although shepherd may be more of what they do rather than a title, but sometimes it seems they are referred to as the shepherds of the church. In the Greek language of the original text, it is Episkopos is the overseer, or sometimes translated bishop. The word presbyteros is translated elder, and the word poimen is translated shepherd. There's a couple of places in the scripture where it shows us that those words are kind of used interchangeably. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, it says this in verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So he's calling them elders, these leaders. Goes on to say that once they arrived, Paul addresses them in verse 28. Verse 28 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So all three in chapter 20 of Acts, all three of those words are used to refer to these leaders in the church. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes this, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. That watching over them is that same word as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing. So again, those three words are used to describe these leaders in the church. Now, for these leaders, there are some qualifications. And I have prepared a list of those qualifications that Paul lists. They are also, some of those qualifications come to us from the book of Titus, in chapter 1 of Titus, verses 6 through 9. And so we have a list of all the qualifications that it lists. Some of them are for deacons as well, but we'll go through this list. There are some 15 in Timothy, another 7 that come to us in the book of Titus, and altogether about 22 qualifications for an elder. Let's look as we put, now that may be too small for some of you to read, but I'll go through them. They should be self-controlled. They should be hospitable. Able to teach. Now that doesn't mean they're all able to preach. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. but they should at least be able to teach, that is, to get into the Word of God and teach what the Word of God says. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, which means they wouldn't be greedy people. They not a recent convert, in other words, they would not be new to Christian faith, but they would be mature. They would have been around for a while. They would have a good reputation with outsiders, those outside the church. Not overbearing, that is, not puffing their chest out and lording their authority over other people. Not quick-tempered. They love what is good. They are upright and holy. They would be disciplined. That means they are committed to the task and they follow through on what they're supposed to do. They would be above reproach. Some translations say blameless. That means that you can't lead them astray. They're faithful to God and to His church. They're the husband of one wife. In the translation I use, the NIV 2011 revision, it says faithful to their wife. But what does that mean, husband of one wife? Some people say it means you can't have been divorced and remarried. Some people say it means you can't have had a wife that passed away and then you remarried. But that's probably not what it means. Remember, we have to take it in the context in which it was written. In the context in which it was written in that day, many people were polygamists. They had multiple wives. But that goes against the teaching of the New Testament. And so probably what it meant was they couldn't be a polygamist. They couldn't have multiple wives. They should have one wife or maybe no wives, but if they had a wife, they were faithful to that one wife. They were, it goes on to say, they were temperate. That means moderate, not overindulgent in things. They were respectable, not given to drunkenness. We certainly don't want a bunch of tipsy elders trying to lead the church. They manage their family well. They see that their children obey them. Now, we all know that kids are going to test the system, so they're not looking for somebody that's got perfect kids. There's nobody that has perfect kids. They all mess up, but you want leaders that are going to at least discipline their kids when they get out of line and not let them run wild. They do not pursue dishonest gain. That is, they're in it for the right reason. They're not there trying to just be power hungry or be greedy and get a lot of money. Some of the elders will be paid in positions of preaching and teaching. Some of the elders will be part-time and will not be paid. We'll learn more about that in chapter 5. And then the last one, they keep a hold on the deep truths. That is, they stand firm on the Word of God. So those are the qualifications for an elder. You can read those again if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you go to Titus chapter 1, they are listed there. So some good qualifications for the men that we lead the church. Are there perfect men that are going to perfectly keep all of those qualifications? Probably not. I like what Paul says as he concludes in his list in Titus chapter 1. Talking of the elder, he said he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So he's saying that we want men that stand firm on the Word of God and won't let false teachers come in and start leading people astray. Now, there are duties that the elders must also carry out. Now, there's no one or two places where these are listed. They are found throughout the Bible, and we have to go through and look at several places. And here's some of the duties that the elders have been called to. They give attention to prayer and ministry of the Word, Acts chapter 6. They keep watch over or oversee the flock. Those are found in Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, 2. In 1 Peter 5, Peter talks about they watch over the flock to make sure savage wolves don't come in. That is, greedy people or false teachers slip into the church. We're told They're also to be shepherds of the flock. They are to guard the flock. They are to commit to God's word. They are to work hard. You know, we have some of the elders and overseers, some of the ministers are full-time. They certainly are to work hard. But then we have some that work a full-time job outside of the church, and they give of their time to be overseers in the church on a part-time basis. But all of them are to work hard to make sure that they carry out their duties. They are to help the weak, Acts 20:35. Take care of God's church, 1 Timothy 3:5. They lay hands on. It talks about, basically what it's talking about is ordaining other elders as they come on, or the deacons, as we'll see in a minute. So when they lay hands on them, it means that they're ordaining, they're putting their blessing on these people that are to hold other positions. They direct the affairs of the church, according to 1 Timothy 5:17. They preach and teach, 1 Timothy 5:17. Not all will do both, but they are to fulfill that role, some of them. They entertain accusations, it says in 1 Timothy 5:19. That says, you know, if somebody brings an accusation against one of the other elders or against somebody else in the church, the elders are to oversee that and investigate that and determine what course of action needs to be taken. They are to rebuke sinners. You know, that doesn't mean that they stand watch over everybody and every little thing everybody does. The elder's supposed to be pointing his finger. But when there's people that fall into gross sin within the church, the elders are certainly supposed to try to talk to them and help the people get back on the right track. They are to encourage others by sound doctrine, Titus 1:9. They refute those who oppose sound doctrine. If false teachers or people come in going against the teachings of the Bible, they are to hold them accountable. They are to pray with the sick and the troubled and anoint them with oil. You know, in James chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, it says, is any one of you in trouble or is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over you. And if you're sick, to anoint you with oil. And it goes on to say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So if you get sick, you want to call the elders and let them know to pray over you, and even to come into their presence and let them anoint you with oil if you have serious sickness. Now, we're not supposed to do that every time we get a common cold or we get a case of poison ivy. Those things will run their course. But if you get certain serious illnesses, it will behoove you to call the elders, and we will be glad to come and pray with you or meet with you after a service and anoint you with oil and pray over you. It's a command of God. They are to care for the flock, 1 Peter 5:3. Be examples to the flock, 1 Peter 5:3. And according to Ephesians 4:12, to equip God's people for works of service. So we are to teach and train people how to do the work of the church. So that's some of the duties that an elder must carry out within the church. I heard about one minister that was officiating a funeral of a war veteran. They had planned out the service, and they had an honor guard that was going to be there. The honor guard was going to come at the end of the service after the sermon message had been preached. They were going to kneel, and there would be a time of prayer over the casket, and then the preacher would step down from the pulpit, and he would lead the honor guard out the side door of the funeral chapel. Well, this particular preacher had never been in this funeral chapel before, but he understood his instructions, and he stepped down out of the pulpit and led those military men in solemn fashion to a door, which was the wrong door, and led them right into a broom closet. So the moral of the story is this. Two cardinal rules of leadership. Number one, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. And number two, If you're going to follow a leader, make sure you are following someone that knows what he's doing. But those are the qualifications and the duties of the elders, the overseers, the shepherds, whichever name you want to give them. Now let's look ahead at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, they then serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be trustworthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served will gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So, the second position, deacons who are servant leaders. In the Greek, the word is diakonos. It means a servant or a helper, or it can mean a minister, which is someone that helps someone in a spiritual way. It came to mean in the first century a specific office within the church, known to as the diakonos, or in English we say deacon. These were servant leaders. They were set apart. They were ordained for certain tasks within the church to head up certain ministries within the church. Paul addresses the Philippian church, and he says to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So we see that in Paul's time, there were positions in the church in both of those positions. 1 Timothy 3 is the only other place that mentions specifically the position of a deacon. Now, in Acts chapter 6, which we'll look at in just a minute, it seems that there was appointing of the first deacons, though they're not called deacons there. And the qualifications here, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, are similar to those of the elders, though they are fewer. We see that they are to be blameless. They are to be, again, the husband of one wife. They are to be respectable, temperate. They are not given to drunkenness. They manage their own family well, see to it that their children obey. They do not pursue dishonest gain. They keep hold of the deep truths. And it adds they are sincere and they are tested. That tested means that they've proved themselves. They've been in the church for a while and proved themselves to be loyal servants within the church. You might notice also it doesn't say anything about being able to teach for a deacon. The deacon's job is more one of physical service, of physical ministry, you know, helping to do things to assist the elders. And we see that as we look at the duties for that. The duties for this position vary in the church. There's not a big long list. You know, even for the elders, we had to look at several passages. But one passage that we will look at is the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, it seems there was a problem. We won't read all this, but there was a problem in the church. There were two kinds of people that made up the first church there in Jerusalem. There were some who were Gentiles who had converted to Christianity, and then there were those from a Jewish background that had come to know Christ as their Savior. And so there were these two people groups. Now, they had been at odds in previous times, but in the church, they came together as one people. But there were still some divisions lingering. And in the former Jewish synagogue, there was a ministry there that took care of the widows in the community that were part of the church. They would gather food, and they would take food to these widows, as they didn't have the financial structure that we have in our community today, where we have retirement plans. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicare. And so a lot of times people in that day, if their husband died and didn't leave them an inheritance, they suffered. And the church had this ministry for its members. They would take food each day. Well, this got to be overwhelming as the church grew, because the apostles, who were the elders in the church at that time, couldn't keep up with it. And all of a sudden, they said, well, you're overlooking these Gentile women, and now it's even worse. They got twice as many women to take care of. And so what did they do? They appointed some men that would be servants that would take on this duty of overseeing the collection and the distribution of the food. And the apostles, it says in verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles. The church chose seven men who prayed and laid hands on them. They ordained them into this service of ministry. And it also tells us there that the apostles said, we can't continue to do this and keep up with our prayer and our ministry to the church, which was their number one duty. And so they appointed these men, apparently the first deacons, to serve in the church. And it seems that these deacons were to assist the elders in ministry that needed not so much a spiritual side to it, but was more physical and tangible, and that's what they took care of. Our deacons in the church take care of a whole plethora of things. They have a checklist of duties. There's a deacon on service each Sunday, and he has a checklist of duties that he does to help prepare the church to get ready for people coming. He oversees the distribution of the communion and make sure that it's set up and ready to go, and make sure that that there are men to serve that communion. He also takes care of, when the service is over, of collecting the offerings from the boxes and seeing that it gets secured. He makes sure the lights are turned out when it's time to go. So he serves as a security officer while he's on duty. And then they do that through both services. And they serve on Wednesday night to be here to be a security agent and to open up the building, make sure the lights are on, and then close everything down when it's over, make sure the building is cleared. They also help out sometimes with projects, and some of our deacons even serve as ministry team leaders, like over the financial ministry and over the building and grounds ministry. But then we need to look at verse 11. It's been known to cause some controversy throughout church history. It says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect and malicious, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. So women will serve in some leadership roles also. You know, in that day, there were certain duties that the women were specifically assigned to take care of in the early churches. We don't learn that from the Bible, but there are some church history documents out there that tell us that the women actually prepared and served communion in the early church. The women were also in charge of the baptism of other women, and there was good reason for that, because in the early church, people were usually baptized in the nude, and you certainly wouldn't want some of the men baptizing a nude woman, and so they assigned this duty to other women within the church. So there was a ministry there to take care of that. And there were other duties that some of the women. So there were specific women that were set apart to take care of these duties within some of the early churches as they conducted their ministry. Altogether, there were various ministries, most of which are not mentioned in the Bible. We have to read other documents that are outside that the deacons took care of. But it seems that they were set apart as for specific people to take charge over these ministries within the church. Within our church, we have a number of women leaders who head up ministry teams. such as our clothing pantry. We have women that oversee some of our circles that we have that are the leaders of those circles. We have some women who teach sometimes in our Sunday school classes. Sometimes they will teach Bible studies on other days throughout the week. So we want to make sure all of our leaders fit these categories and come under what the Bible teaches that the requirements are. You know, this section closes out in verse 13. It says that those who have served well will gain an excellent standing within the church. You know, that probably means that they will get great respect from the people that see how they serve when they serve faithfully. It may mean even they will have an excellent standing in God's eyes. Good service is always to be commended. And our connection today is this. The Lord desires to have dedicated people to fill the positions of leadership in His church. I teach every year a leadership course. It's part of our four-step connection classes that we have at our church. It's not for everybody, but any man or woman that aspires to be in some kind of leadership in the church in the future, we like to have them go through that course. It's not absolute that they have to, but we would like for them to do that. I usually teach that in January. It lasts about 4 months, and there are more details to it. If you'd like to participate in that, you can see me. There may be some indication that several people want to do it, and we may do it in the fall this year. So if you would be want to go through that leadership course, you can see me, and we'll work out when that's going to be. I read about a young woman who applied for a university, a prestigious university, and she got to the end of her application, and it asked a question that terrified her. It says, "Are you a leader?" Well, being true to herself, she had to check no, because she was more of a follower, though she was very intelligent. And she checked no and sent her application, figuring that she would probably get rejected because of that answer. Within just a couple of weeks, she got a reply back from the university, and it said, "This year we are welcoming 1,463 freshmen into our college, all of whom report to be leaders. We would also like to welcome you because we think we probably need at least one follower in our school." You know, not everybody is meant to be a leader. Some leadership skills can be learned and perfected. Many times it is a gift that people are born with to be a leader. And so we want good leaders in our church. And one thing we did not talk about was the first verse there. It says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer. That word aspires means that they long to do this, that they really desire to do it. And that should be the first qualification for being a leader, that they want to do it, that it's something that God has put on their heart and led them to. So, I can ask you to do a couple of things. One is pray for the leaders of this church. And secondly, pray, does God want you to be a leader? And if He does, then see me and we can begin talking about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word, because it gives us all the instructions that we need to run the church and to operate efficiently and the way You would have us to lead the church. So we pray that You guide us and direct us, and we pray that You would help us to come to understand what it takes to be a leader, and that those that are not leaders would be good followers, and they would pray and encourage those that are leaders. In Jesus' name, we pray today. Amen.